Good morning, and thank all of you for being here. I think every member we have is here this morning, and we do have visitors with us, and we're so thankful for that. I want to talk to you this morning about how to become a Christian. How to become a Christian. I've heard it asked, why aren't we baptizing more people? Well, that's a good question. Maybe it's the fault of the preacher. Maybe we don't explain to people exactly what it is that they must do to be saved. I've been charged as an evangelist by the Apostle Paul to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul also instructs me in 1 Timothy 4, 16, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I need to be especially careful what I teach and what I preach, brethren. So if I've been remiss in my duties as a preacher to preach unto you the conditions of salvation, please listen very closely this morning, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures guide us as we learn how to become a Christian. It's very important that you open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I don't want you to take my word, nor ever take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible, on this all-important subject. And I hope and I pray that at the end of our lesson you'll understand what you need to do to become a Christian and take the necessary steps to submit to the will of God. So this morning I intend to present to you a very simple lesson on how to become a Christian by using the divine word and only the divine word as our source of information. Now after his death, burial, and resurrection, and before his ascension, Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given on the day that Jesus ascended to heaven. It is called the Great Mission because it committed the apostles what they had not before received, which is the authority to preach the gospel and publish the conditions of salvation. Now, the Great Commission is as follows, and I want you to come with me. Please come with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter, if you would. Matthew 28. And we'll look at verses 19 and 20 when we get there. Understand now that Jesus is speaking here. This is the Great Commission. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew records a command to teach and baptize. Now let's look at Mark the 16th chapter. Remember, Jesus is speaking here. This is the Great Commission. Mark 16, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark records the command to teach and to baptize. Let's look together at one other passage. That's Luke 24, chapter 24. Luke 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Luke puts down repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name. So please understand, brethren, the originator of the Great Commission is God. The author is Christ. The scope is all nations or the entire world. The duration is forever. And the promise is salvation. That is the Great Commission in a nutshell. Now, up to this time, Jesus had forbidden them even to tell any man that he was Jesus the Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 20 says, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But now their lips were unsealed with only one limitation, namely, they were to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high, as Luke says in Luke 24, 49. According to the New Testament pattern, all who belong to Christ have a part in carrying out the great commission of Christ given to the apostles, which is teach, baptize, teach. Jesus said the gospel was to be preached to the whole creation. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, leaving the complete revelation of Christ in the New Testament. Evangelists preached the gospel to the world and continued to teach and build up the converts, overseeing the churches until they were able to appoint elders to lead them. The elders were teachers who led the saints to maturity, shepherding and instructing them. There were also teachers who assisted in the teaching. Parents were instructed to train up their children in the way of the Lord, which involved the daily teaching. Each member of the body contributed his part to the growth of the whole body of Christ. Every member of the body has a function to perform, which contributed to the evangelizing of the world in that great commission, in that great generation. Now the Lord's church, the church of Christ, has been given the task in the world. It has been charged with the awesome duty of preaching the gospel to all mankind. The design of that message is to turn people from darkness to light, to rescue the perishing. Please look with me at Acts 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Very important we understand what Paul is saying here in Acts 20. When you get to Acts 20, let's look at verse 28. Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Listen now, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased his church. The church of Christ was his own blood. Now, doesn't that make sense? Now, Paul was not talking about the Catholic Church, which was established 600 years later by man. He was not talking about the Baptists or the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Mormons or Adventists or Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on. Why was he not talking about them? Because these denominations, these Protestant denominations, were established at least 1,500 years later by men and not by Jesus Christ. Jesus, understand this. Jesus did not shed one drop of his blood for any denomination. And when you become a member of this blood-bought body, you are called a Christian. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's Acts 11:26. The question before us this morning is how to become a Christian. Well, in the book of Acts, the apostles went to work under this great worldwide and age-lasting commission. They began in Jerusalem. They went, they preached the gospel, people heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented, they confessed their faith that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were baptized. Hence, they were saved from past sins, added to the church by Christ himself, and they therefore became Christians. That's how you become a Christian. In considering the subject of becoming a Christian, which is equivalent to being saved from past sins, we should keep in mind that pardon takes place in heaven in the mind of God. Now, we know a prisoner may hope to be pardoned, but pardon does not take place in his mind. He must be pardoned by the Board of Pardons or the governor or whoever has the authority to pardon him. Furthermore, the information that a prisoner has been pardoned must be conveyed to him in a way that he can understand it. He cannot depend merely on his feelings. An alien may become a naturalized citizen of the United States of America, but in order to do so, he must comply with the regulations as set down by those in authority. An alien cannot become a citizen merely through prayer or his own goodness. After he has met every requirement, he still has nothing whereof to glory save in the grace and the goodness of the United States of America. Nevertheless, he must meet the requirements. A sinner cannot become a Christian merely through prayer or his own goodness. Neither can he become a Christian by faith only. Not any more so than an alien can become a citizen through just believing in the president. Sinners must comply with the rules and regardless and regulations as laid down by the Savior. Salvation is possible because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Nevertheless, the sinner must meet these requirements. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 7. Now, brethren, Jesus has not, and I reiterate, Jesus has not promised to save sinners unconditionally. They must meet his conditions or remain lost. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21? He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Brethren, that's obedience. That's obedience. The book of Acts serves as an inspired commentary on the new birth. Each conversion is an example of how to be born again. The Lord has made plain the plan of salvation, made it plain enough not only in words but also by giving us concrete examples of how to be saved. If what they did made them Christians, then it will make us Christians today if we will do the same thing. So let's all turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, where the first example is found in the second chapter. Book of Acts, chapter 2, if you would. Now, Peter preached the gospel to a great audience. Some say there was 2 to 3 million people there that day. He preached the life, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and the exaltation of Christ at God's right hand. And he brings this beautiful sermon, this wonderful sermon, to a climax in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 through 38. I want us to read that together. Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" At that particular time in the world, no one knew what to do to be saved. The terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven had not been given, but they are now. Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." How plain and how simple that is. 29 simple words tells us God's plan of salvation. Now, you notice Peter told them to do two things. He says, repent and be baptized. If he had said nothing further, they would have known that both commandments were essential. However, the Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, made their duty more explicit by stating the reason for such obedience. Repent for the remission of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Both commands were for the same purpose. I hope you see that. Both were essential to salvation from sin, and the people understood that both were necessary. Now look at verse 41, if you would, of Acts chapter 2. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." No, my friends, baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace. Neither is it for an example, nor is it for just to get into a church. So let us believe what the Bible says and not what men say. Repentance and baptism both are for the remission of sins. Repentance is a change of mind produced by a godly sorrow that leads to a change of life. Although faith is not mentioned, it is evident from their question and Peter's reply and their obedience that they believed. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8 with me. Let's look at the Samaritans. Acts 8. Now when the church in Jerusalem was scattered because of a great persecution, verse 5 tells us, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. Now look at verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They were baptized, both men and women. Those people heard Christ proclaimed. They heard about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His commands and His promises and so on. They believed and they were baptized and were saved from their past sins, thus becoming Christians. They were likewise baptized for the remission of sins because God would not save the Samaritans on terms different from what was required of the 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. Staying in Acts chapter 8 with me, if you would, let's look at verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon did what others did, and Jesus said, remember what he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Therefore, Simon was evidently saved also. Now the miracles that Peter performed served as his credentials that God was with him and they confirmed the message that he preached. Philip could not confer this power on others, but the apostles could, as seen in verse 17 of Acts 8. Neither Simon nor Philip had a New Testament, brethren. Think about that. It had not been written at that time. Now we have the written word to produce faith. And miracles have ceased. Miracles are no longer needed today. We have the written word of God, the New Testament. Now, we're not finished. Let's stay in Acts chapter 8. Let's read the conversion of the Ethiopian. Let's start reading in verse 35 and read through verse 39. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. Listen, and he went on his way rejoicing. This simple account is too plain to misunderstand. You can't misunderstand it. Believe it and follow it. Did you confess what this man confessed when you were baptized? Were you baptized in water as this man was? Did you go down into the water when you were baptized? Baptism is a burial in water and a resurrection to new life. In Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, we're going to read in a moment. Baptism cannot, my friends, cannot be performed out of the water. If it could, Philip would not have gone down into the water with the eunuch. Sprinkling and pouring for baptism are human substitutes for a divine decree. There is neither command nor example for sprinkling for baptism in all the Bible. You won't find sprinkling or pouring for baptism in the Bible anywhere. Never will you find it. So if you have not obeyed the Lord, then do so, and you too can go on your way rejoicing as this man did. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and 11. Acts chapter 10 and 11. Here's where we see Cornelius becoming a Christian. In Acts 10, verses 2 and 22, we find that Cornelius was a devout man that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always and had a good report. Doesn't that sound like a good Christian man to you, a man that was saved? Yet he was not a Christian. It takes more than being morally good to be a Christian. It takes more than just being religious to be a Christian. In Acts 11 and verse 14, Cornelius was told to send for Simon Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his house should be saved. He promptly obeyed. And when Peter came, he preached Jesus to Cornelius and his household. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as seen in Acts 10 and verse 48. Look at that. Acts 10 and verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't suggest. He didn't hint. Or he didn't ask, should you be baptized? No, he commanded. And for those who preach baptism is not essential to salvation, explain this to me, because he commanded people to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They obeyed, and thus they became Christians. Now, these were the first Gentiles, mind you. There's only two type of people in the world, a Jew and a Gentile. And these were the first Gentiles to be converted to Christ. So in order to convince the Jews and assure the Gentiles that God would accept them into the church, thus granting them salvation on the same terms as the Jews, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This was not to save them, mind you, but to serve as witnesses from God that he would accept the Gentiles. Acts 15 and verse 8. And in Acts 11 and verse 18 tells us that all the apostles understood this. Now about 21 years later, Paul wrote that there is one baptism in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And about the same time, Peter declared also that baptism is now in water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So the baptism that Christ commands is water baptism, submersion. You are to be submersed, buried in water. Now, as we continue our study, turn to Acts the 16th chapter. I'll give you time to get there. Acts the 16th chapter, we see where Lydia obeys, and we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia gave heed unto the preaching of the gospel by Paul. She believed it. She listened to it. She was baptized, thereby becoming a Christian and having all of her past sins forgiven. Now, look at Acts 17 and verse 30. Although they are not mentioned specifically as evidence that Lydia had to repent and confess her faith, also from Acts 17:30, where Paul says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Today, all men are to repent today. I'd like for you to go back with me. We're not done yet. Let's go back and look at the conversion of the jailer in Acts 16. Go back to Acts 16. And let's read verses 30 through 34. The Bible says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he was brought into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Before the sermon, and before they spake to him the word of the Lord. Brethren, let me tell you, the greatest question ever asked and ever answered to mankind is, "What must I do to be saved?" Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Hence, he was an unbeliever. This jailer was an unbeliever when he asked the question of, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's what he was told. He was told to believe. But he could not believe on Jesus until he heard about him, could he? Verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Now, the word of the Lord is that men must not only believe, but also repent, confess, and be baptized. And Jesus said, again, back to Mark 16:16, Jesus speaking, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, the jailer wanted to be saved, so he washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, and he was baptized the same hour of the night. Jesus said that he was not saved until he was baptized. The jailer was baptized in order to be saved. The same purpose, brethren, this very same purpose for which all have been baptized, for the remission of sins. Remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. Notice too, if you would, in verse 34 here, he did not rejoice until after he was baptized. As we continue our study on how to become a Christian, let's turn now to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. And verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Paul preached the gospel in Corinth. He preached the death of Christ for our sins. He preached his burial. He preached his resurrection, as seen in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Many heard, many believed, and many were baptized. They were thereby washed. They were sanctified. They were justified, and they were saved, according to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Still not finished yet. Still not finished. Let's turn now to Acts, the 19th chapter. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, we look at these Ephesians. Paul found about 12 men in Ephesus who knew only John's baptism. That's John the Baptist. John's baptism went out of force on Pentecost in A.D. 33. At this time, baptism in the name of Christ began. Remember Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Well, John's baptism was no longer valid. Hence, Paul taught these men that John's baptism pointed forward to the coming of Christ and had served its mission. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them that they were redeemed in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. He told the Galatians how to get into Christ. He told them you had to be in Christ to be saved. And he told them how you do that. He wrote the Galatians that to get into Christ by faith and baptism. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Galatians 3. He says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, how do you get into Christ? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how you get into Christ. The only way you get into Christ is through baptism. Bible baptism is the only way, brethren, that you can get into Christ's submersion. Now, I want to turn our attention to the conversion of Paul in Acts 22, if you would. Acts 22. Acts 22. Now we must understand, brethren and friends, that Paul was a violent persecutor of the church until Christ appeared unto him. He was convinced of his error. He confessed Christ and asked him what he must do to be saved. Verse 10 of Acts 22, Jesus told him in verse 10 to go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now Ananias, being sent by the Lord, went to Paul and commanded him in verse 16, now listen, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what did Saul do? He arose and he was baptized, as seen in Acts 9 and verse 18. His sins were not forgiven, understand that. His sins were not forgiven until he arose and was baptized. So let me ask you, do you want to be saved? Then do as Paul and all these others did. Let's look at one more conversion. Let's look at the conversion of the Romans. You may turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Paul wrote this book of Romans to the church in Rome, and in it he refers to how the Christians there were made free from sin. They were made free from sin. First, they believed. Look at Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They believed. Then they repented. Look at Romans 6, verse 11 with me. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They repented. Then what did they do next? Well, they confessed. They confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at Romans 10 now. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let's look at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Remember now, brethren, these Romans, they believed, they repented, and they confessed. Now they were baptized into Christ and into His death. Verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want you to turn over and look at verses 17 and 18 with me. What happened? They were then made free from sin. They were made free from sin. So brethren, do you see the sequence? They believed. They repented. They confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and they were baptized. Plain as day. Plain as day. Now turn to chapter 16 of Romans. They thereby became Christians, members of the Church of Christ. To them Paul wrote in verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. So, brethren, we need to make a few observations now before we close our lesson this morning. In all these Bible examples, not one inquiring sinner is told to pray. Not one is told to be born again, which is a figure Jesus used before his death. After his death, both Jesus and all the apostles told people plainly what to do to be saved. So, brethren and friends, God is no respecter of persons. Everyone, all of us had to do the same things to be saved. Every one of us worldwide has to do the same things to be saved. Although every requirement is not stated in every case, but plainly implied, yet listen, baptism is named in every case here studied. Every one of the conversions in the book of Acts, baptism is stated. Observe also that salvation or its equivalent is always after baptism, and rejoicing likewise is after baptism. Before baptism, they didn't have anything to rejoice about. After baptism, they rejoiced because they were saved. Christ added all who obeyed to the church, his church, and brethren, he only built one. Matthew 16:18, our Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. My church, he says, singular, not 2,000 different denominations. Another thing we notice in baptism was always the same, despite the time of the day or the hour of the day or night. It was always the same, regardless when it was. It is the final step in one's conversion to Christ. No one was saved by faith only, and no infants were baptized. Any responsible person may become a Christian by following these examples and doing what they did. After becoming a Christian, be just a Christian only, as they were in the New Testament. You may remember, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11:26. Now, I know that popular denominational writers can write all they want to about how people can be saved in ways that do not include baptism or confession or repentance, but just because something is written in a book doesn't make it right unless it is written in the Bible, God's Word. And I hope and pray that all of us will consider this matter carefully. And if you've been baptized into a denomination, let me tell you, you have not been baptized at all. All you did was get wet. So I urge you to forsake denominationalism. I urge you to forsake your denominational baptism and forsake your denomination name and come to Jesus, being baptized with the baptism that He commanded, so that He might save you from your past sins and add you to His church. The moment you come out of that water, Jesus will add you, He adds you to His church, the church of Christ. So do not join a religious denomination, but a local congregation of the church of Christ. We follow the simple worship of the early church. We break bread on the first day of the week, as we're authorized in Acts 20:27. And using only vocal music in worship, as we're authorized in Colossians 3:16, and other acts of worship, which include prayer and giving, as we're authorized in 1 Corinthians 16:2. So, my dear sinner, if you're not a Christian, how can you refuse the Lord? Won't you take advantage of this time to come forward and repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Then you must be faithful in worship and serve in service to God until death. And heaven will be your final and eternal home. Will you come forward now? Please, if there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.